that you know, we could cover. So I feel like the way we did it was just to, you know, maybe it would, you know, minister to people in that way. So we can go over some of those things, or we can break out of the whole. We can talk about other things, relationships. We can speak about prayer, church growth, the vision for reaching the young people, and so. What should we do, Pastor? Wait on God.
I learned you talking about Jesus.
Okay.
Okay.
And these men, I mean, let's hear from them. That's what we're doing.
You know something?
Hey, wait a minute. God speaks to them and they listened. And
these two guys are awesome right here.
These two guys, yeah. Don't we love this guy? He's a man of God. He is. Both of these guys are. This one is exceptional.
No doubt.
This one is approaching mediocre. Hey, at least he's in the game. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. No, he's getting ordained this summer probably. Isn't that great? And Mike is working on it. Keith.
It's okay.
Yeah, because I called
there was
Mike
a
and
here.
That was he is answering. I'm looking
close.
At you. I'm thinking, what's wrong with this person? Okay, Keith, I mean. Okay.
Well, I have a question. And I wish we could have written it down so no one would know it was my question. In talking about Jacob, and he wrestled with God, and he got his name changed, and a lot of times name changes are associated with character change, you know, experiential. You get a new identity, and so there can be like turning points in your life, you know, where you change. And he sent everybody away. He sent his family on ahead. It was almost like he was ashamed of his dilemma. He didn't want anybody to know. He didn't want anybody to see. He didn't want anybody to be aware. He had this area in his life where it was hidden. So I'm like, I was, you know, fascinated by that. I wanted to hear more about how we deal with areas in our lives that we don't want anybody to know about, that we're afraid of, that we wish weren't there, and how is it that God doesn't take them completely away? That was some of the things that I was thinking about, you know. Because we love the presence of God, and yet we still have those areas of, I don't know about you, but
thorns in the flesh.
I don't know if they're even thorns in the flesh, but they're areas that we have to deal with. we wish we didn't have to, and they can be a big part of us. So.
Like a character flaw?
A weakness or area where we struggle, or we're stressed, or we, you know, or it continually plagues us or whatever.
We continue to pray about it.
We're ashamed. You know, just I was thinking how, you know, Pastor Shada was speaking about that. I was thinking about, you know, he had sent everybody away. You know, it wasn't like he said, come family, pray with me, pray for me, and then God came in and gave him that new identity. So I just saw that in a whole new light that way tonight, and I was like, boy, Lord.
And crippled him at the same time.
Yeah. Gave him a limp.
But God used those kind of men through all throughout the Bible. You know, yes. Moses, he had a communication problem, he sort of stuttered.
Other men in the Bible that always had some kind of handicap that didn't, they thought they came up short, but God used them.
Well, I once heard a message, I were talking about it. There was a message about the man with the withered hand. Mm-hmm. And God said, I don't know if you've ever known anybody with a withered hand. I remember there was a girl that I knew before I was saved. She had, you know, a hand like that. And I knew her for like 6 months before I even was aware of the fact that, you know, that she had a withered hand, because she was very adept at, she always was holding a jacket or a pocketbook with it, or you just didn't, I can go around checking out everybody's hands, she learned to keep it hidden, and Jesus said to stick it out. Remember? Mm-hmm. And then, and he made it when he stuck it out there. So I was just thinking about these areas that we would rather not have anybody know about.
I'd like to say, the old man is never going to get better.
No.
Right.
The old man, our sin nature has been crucified, but dead bodies stink. The older we get, the worse it's going to stink. And we are always at the tip of that choice between old man and new man. And the old man is stinking up the house. And our job is to walk by faith. We walk this tightrope where we just say, I just smell nothing. Some of you older people might laugh at that. I see nothing. When God says I'm righteous, the humility it takes to say, okay, if you say so, because I know better. And if we think that becoming a Christian is going to make me a better person, we're wrong. It's not going to fix that old man. The best we can do is try to keep it buried, put lots of baking soda on it, and be Christ conscious. Because Christ consciousness allows me to just forget about it. The new man is perfect. Pastor Stephen said, the new man can do no wrong, the old man can do no good. And when Paul said, there's the things I want to do and I don't do, that's the new man. Because in the new man, I do whatever I want. There's total freedom. With the new man, we step out in faith and we just trust God and hold his hand. And when we start thinking about ourselves or reflecting back, it starts stinking. And if you haven't done that for a few weeks, it stinks a lot worse because I'm older. I once asked a group of Sunday school kids, I said, okay, who's the worst sinner in the room? And we're just maybe about 8 or 10, 12-year-olds that look at me like this. And before they had a chance to answer, I raised my hand. They went, you, Mr. Sable? I said, I'm older. I've had more years to have bad thoughts than you have. I am the worst sinner in the room. So, yeah, it's, we can be tortured by the old man our whole life. But the doctrine of depravity sets me free. When I have the worst thought, that if anybody knew that thought came into my head, I would be mortified. The same thought you all have. When it happens, I laugh. What do I expect? I'm dust. But if I thought there was some good in me, I would be horrified. Where'd that come from? But it's a great soul-winning tool, too. You talk to some New Ager, and they say, oh, I have beautiful karma, and I never do bad things. Yeah. I say, where do your bad thoughts come from? Well, I don't have any. You liar. And you have them, because I have them. We cling to the dust. So, just the idea of trying to fix the new man, it's a hopeless case. The old man, it's hopeless.
I'm thinking of the Phantom of the Opera. You know, never wanted to remove that mask, not wanting anyone to know who you really truly are. And yet God knows deeply who we are, and he loves us. Mm-hmm. At our worst moment, while we're yet sinners, we're loved, and that changes us. I mean, that's what we need to hear, in spite of, you know, who we know. I mean, God knows us even deeper than ourselves. We lie to ourselves so much. Yeah. We mess that up so much. You know, we cover it, that we start thinking that the lie that we've been telling is actually real. You know, but God knows the real, true us, and he loves us.
But the real us is who we are in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
the true person. Yeah. God rips off the fig leaves.
Amen. Yeah.
And the real us is the one that's going to be in heaven.
Wow. Yeah.
And so the phony is when we start acting like Adam. Yeah. That's not really me.
Good stuff, yeah.
Beautiful.
Pastor Foster, he used to talk about it. You can't reform Adam. Adam is unreformable.
Yeah. You know, today you say you have to die yourself.
What?
You have to die yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
What is the real mean, die yourself? You know, I always deny yourself, die yourself.
To die?
Yeah. What is the real meaning?
And, explain
to me.
And to deny, right?
Yeah.
To die and to deny. Okay. I think that question is for Pastor Fires.
Is that too hard for you?
Mic drop.
I think it comes into play when we don't reckon ourselves. We don't take our flesh into consideration at all. It's Christ that lives within me, and it's the new man, it's the new creation that lives unto God, and it's the only thing what God is going to speak to and communicate to. Your flesh can't bring anything, you know, to God. There's nothing good in it. It's really what we've talked about here. It's a lot of that garbage, and it doesn't please God, and it never will. And we try to medicate it. We try to, rehab it. We'll put it through counseling. We'll try to do everything to make it right, and it can never be. So it's just not taking any of that into consideration, you know. So it's Christ's life within us. I love the part in Genesis where he changes his name. And if you go through the rest of Genesis, you're going to see that they keep referring to him as Jacob. You know, a couple times you'll see Israel, but most of the time it's still Jacob. And he says, 28, your name is no longer going to be called Jacob, right? Trickster, deceiver, con artist.
Used
car salesman. And are they all gone? Yeah, they all left, the four left. But then he said this. He said, but your name will be Israel. And this is how God sees him now. He's not going to see him as that no more. He's going to see him as Israel. You can call him anything you want, but God's going to see him as Israel. And Israel means prince. What a different look. You know, how God sees us. And we need to now see ourselves in that same identity. We must see ourselves the way God sees us, or we're going to always revert to that flesh. And we can find all kinds of problems, and we will resurrect that flesh. We'll keep digging it up.
Yeah.
We're supposed to die daily, and because we're associating with our flesh so much, we continue to dig it up. I'm resurrecting my own flesh. Yes. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, we autopsy it.
Yeah. Autopsy. Yeah. I like that. Take it apart.
Stink it.
King James.
Stink it. You know, when Israel, his.
Did you want to talk into the
back and forth with Jacob and Israel?
Yeah.
The last thing, when he died, his name was Israel.
Yes.
Whoa.
Yep.
Wow, that's cool.
You read the scripture, that's what it is. But not too, you know, he was in the flesh a little bit, but then but he was really Israel.
Could we, when you guys talk about the names Jacob and Israel, the flesh and the new man?
So that, you know, he had his old name, and that was now associated with his old nature. And then he had this new name, Israel, which is associated with his new identity, his new nature in Christ. And so when you are reading in Genesis, it's sort of, like, gives you a clue as to where he, how he was thinking about himself and where he was functioning in. So, listening to Pastor Jeff. Yeah.
Okay, so my sister is like, knows that I don't know the answer. She knows that. But listen, remember, it was Simon, your name shall be called what?
Peter.
And Saul was called Paul, right? Mm-hmm. In both cases, it seems like they had two natures, right? And Jacob is called Israel. And Pastor Jeff said that the name in the Bible with Jacob is Jacob, and, you know, but then sometimes he's called Israel. At the end of his life, he's called Israel. Because this is how God knows you in your new name. Okay? So everybody in this room, we have a name written in heaven. And it says in Revelation that we are given a new name. And nobody knows the name except you and God. Doesn't it say that? Let's prove it. Somebody look it up. Okay, nobody's looking it up. We'll move on. We're all like just don't want to look up anything. Okay.
We don't have our iPads.
Yeah, okay. We don't have it.
Here.
Have we found it? Okay. No, I want to read it because it's fascinating. I don't, you know, to think about. What name, when we were in heaven, is there a name written on our forehead? Mm-hmm. Do you know that?
Yes. Yes.
Does anybody know where that is? We know what we do. It's Revelation 22:4, I think. We are in heaven. What is it? 2:17. Okay, this is the one we read. It says, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Now, how could that be? Like he, listen, it seems that he has received a new name, but I don't know what it is. He's the one that knows it, and God who gave him the new name. So him and he and God, isn't that cool? Does that mean that in heaven we will never really come to the end of knowing who you are? Does that mean that we will be so much like Christ? We will be called his name, we are now. Jeremiah 15:16. And on our forehead we have a name written, which is God, isn't it? His name is written on our forehead. The Antichrist has his number written where? And the forehead and the forehead on the hand, right hand, right? Mm-hmm. For buying and selling. It's fascinating that everything that God does through Christ is counterfeited by the Antichrist in the tribulation period. But we have the name. We have a name, and it seems like nobody really knows that. Meaning, like we said, character. Like he goes from Jacob to Israel because Israel, meaning you have power with God and with man. So I think it's true. I mean, we know that. So the other thing is just in a more practical level, when a Muslim becomes a Christian, and his name is Muhammad, you know what we teach in Greater Grace? They want to change their name, and we say, no, keep your name. Your name is Muhammad. Yeah, but it's an Islamic name, and we don't care. That's the name your parents gave you. You can use that name, and you're now a Christian. Yeah, but can a Christian be called Muhammad? Why not?
Yeah,
we're redeeming.
Yeah, we're redeeming the name. In Finland, there are pagan names like Pekka, Tapio. These are names from ancient Finnish culture. And Tapio, I think, was the name of the air, the sky god, you know. Pekka was another god. So these are pagan gods, but these are the names that people give their sons and their daughters. But you use them because you're a Christian. My name isn't determining for me. It's not going to determine who I am. God will determine who I am, and he can give me a name, you know. That's the most important thing. I don't think Saul has to be called Paul. He did it, you know, and Jesus did it with Peter. But we don't, in our ministry, generally do that. We kind of keep our name. And then we have a new nature, which is the real issue, is our new character. Okay, let's talk about identity for a minute. How is your identity? What is your identity? And how important is it? Like, how do you think of yourself? How do you know yourself? What is your identity? Okay? Go ahead and then they'll comment on it. I mean, talk to your neighbor that's your really neighbor, teaching. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? Your identity.
Is it?
Hated
in Christ.
Joe's teaching good, isn't he?
He is.
How many of you guys are mighty men? Joe's mighty men right there.
Amen.
Really?
I teach it for 30 years.
Could I hang out with you guys?
Amen.
Yeah. Can we do barbecue together?
Yeah.
Will Hulk Hogan come? Yeah. Okay. Okay. No, Joe, what do you think? You're doing a good job.
Well, your Revelation verse 2:17, I looked it up on my phone, the white stone.
Yes.
that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who received it, between him and the Lord, you know, a relationship. But identity is huge because, and that all this change of names, and it's really the old creation and new creation, it all boils down to that.
Right.
And without the crucifixion, and without the resurrection and the ascension, you still, you know, and to me it's like Christ was the I Am. He was always before and always has been the Alpha and Omega. And he actually became a new creation at Christmas when he took on flesh. And he became, because he never was flesh before. He always was deity, you know, spirit, soul, you know, like he is a Mount of Transfiguration. He actually became glorified right there in their presence. They're like, whoa, you know. Mm. So when he took on flesh through Mary, through her body, he actually became a new creation. And what he did when he was crucified in his purity for us, he enabled us to become new creations now.
Yeah.
We were stuck in our old creation.
Amazing.
Yeah. It was a miracle. I mean, when I see Christmas now, I look at that and I just can't believe it.
Wow.
Know, it just marvels me. But that was the first verse when I received Christ as my Savior. I said, Lord, what happened to me? Everything has changed.
Mm-hmm.
I never had a Bible. I didn't have a church. I didn't have anything. And that was the first verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Lord took me to. And I said, this has happened to me. I've become something different. And I don't know why or what happened. And until the Lord brought me to this ministry, Pastor Carl Stevens, I did not know my identity. I knew I was born again. I knew I was something had changed. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Behold, this is from God. Mm. And then it went from there to my life is now hid with Christ in God.
Mm.
And that was a whole new thing for me. I said, where is my life? Where am I? Who am I? And the Lord said, you're hidden with Christ in me.
Amen.
And I'm saying, wow, amen. This is a secret place.
Yeah.
This is a Psalm 91 thing.
Yeah.
The secret place of the Almighty, and it's a safe place that can never change. It can never be altered or changed. There was a guy at work who said, I think I can lose my salvation. I said, no, I used to think the same thing, but you know, we can never be good enough to be a believer, and we can never be bad enough to lose it once we're born again.
Wow.
It's God's
amen.
Finished work.
Right.
Hey, let's stop there for a second.
Very
good. Let's play with this idea for a minute. Mm-hmm. What sentences could a believer say that shows us that he doesn't know his identity in Christ? What are some of the things people say?
I don't know the will of God. When someone says, I don't know the will of God.
Okay.
Or I can't stop sinning.
You know, can't stop sinning.
You know, my pastor says all the time that, he, you know, as men in the church, they struggle with pornography for 30, 40, 50 years. And he's like, I'm so, you know, your identity's in Christ. Once you start your relationship with Christ, and you really are praying and in tune, that stuff's going to fade away. You're not going to struggle with that anymore.
Wow, that's good. My new man, right?
Yeah.
My identity.
Mm-hmm.
My identity. Okay, I can't stop sinning. You know, I hate what they did to me.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I get easily offended. I'm disappointed with myself. I will never change. This is the way it is. I had a brother, listen to this, a brother, he was driving a car and he killed somebody on the street. This person was a drunk and they stepped out in front of him and he killed him in this fatal, you know. So he said, you know, this always happens to me, you know. This is like a curse in my life, like these things happen to me in my life. So what do you think about that?
Mm.
Oh,
yeah. People blame God.
What?
People always blame God for bad events. They blame why do God allow
you okay?
Why do
okay.
God allow that? Church is all about getting money.
Does that guy say if bad things are happening to me, What's my identity? Do you know what he's saying?
Myself.
He is saying, these things always happen to me. What's his identity? He's under a curse. And that's his identity. These things happen to me. You know what I mean? Yeah, but maybe they do, but that's not my identity. I don't say these things always happen because they really don't always happen to me. They may have happened two or three or four or five times, but not always. What has always happened to me is reinforcing an identity that is not from God. I'm not, like this happened to, okay, I killed somebody in the street. It's something that happened. God ordained it or allowed it to happen, but it's not my identity. I'm not under a curse. The Bible says that I'm a new creation and I'm hid with Christ in God. Isn't that true?
Yes.
So let's work on it for a minute. Just talk to your neighbor. What sentences have you ever heard that show that the people don't have the right identity? They don't have a new name. Right?
Yeah. You know, there's a guy that I got to come to Bible school.
Yeah, well, remember, I'm good.
And I said, well, here's a door.
That's a good example.
Okay, just let's run through a few of them. Anybody? Okay, you said God's mad at me. He doesn't answer my prayers. Things always go wrong. I can't stop sinning. I'm done with this. I don't, you know, this doesn't work for me. It's all, you know, one brother who had an addiction to alcohol in Baltimore, he said, you know, I just knew, because my high school, when I was in school, I was in trouble. I mean, people get this ingrained in their identity. Mm-hmm. I'm a troublemaker, I'm the class clown. You know, I'm the one that nobody likes, you know, people don't like. I'm the one, people marginalize me, they throw me away. I've suffered this way, that way. I grew up in a bad family. I've been raped, abused, all of these things. Tragic, we're not living in denial. We're not living in denial. We are saying that God gives you a new identity. And you have to grow in it. And how much do you have to work on it? That's a good question. How much do you have to, you just think it's automatic that I get saved, I have a new identity, and you walk out the door, and you're going to live in that every day? Or what? How does it work?
Put on
the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it take a lifetime to really, and will you ever outgrow the need to put it on? And it is by faith. A lot of times it's just by faith. And another point is, if people come into the church, do you realize how many times they have to be told they are forgiven? They may not get it. You might say it. You might say it many times, but it's not enough. They don't believe it. You know, you have to work on it. All of this is work. It is paying attention. It is concentrating, and the Holy Spirit will teach us. You know, it'll come to us like in a classroom, in a service, in our Bible study, listening to messages. It'll come to us. And we say we should hear 1 hour of doctrine a day. And really, I need it.
Yes.
No, I do. Yeah, Joe?
Do you think that what Paul said in Romans 12, that you beseech thee, brother, in view of God's mercy, to renew the mind? It's all about replacing your thinking with identity.
Yeah.
important is the mind renewal, to your thinking and new identity.
Yes, you are what you think. You're not what you eat. Here's the principle.
Thank God. You,
I am not a cheeseburger.
Yeah.
Amen.
Cheeseburger. No. Here's the principle to keep in your mind. You cannot do anything outside of your identity. Your identity defines what you're going to do, how you're going to react. And that's why it's so hard to change, because my identity is me. Take someone who's gay. That's their identity. And you say, you shouldn't do that. Well, that's who I am. You know, the new man has a new identity. And so we replace our old identity with a new one. I cannot function outside of my identity. I can't rob a bank until I start thinking about robbing banks. I take on the identity, I meditate on it for a while. But when I take on the identity of Christ, I am a new creature, I'm righteous. As I meditate on being righteous, as I meditate on being forgiven, I'll start to act like it.
Good one.
I'll start to act like, well, maybe the sin disappears, because my identity as sinner disappears. We all know we're sinners saved by grace, but maybe there's a time we should stop thinking, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Maybe we should start thinking, I'm a saint that sins once in a while. That's who I am in Christ. You're a bride. That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's the ultimate in body life.
I am a cheeseburger.
What was this thing? There was something you said.
The thing you reacted to was we should not spend our time focusing on I'm a sinner saved by grace, but rather I'm a saint that sins once in a while.
Yeah. Amen.
Wasn't it the Apostle Paul?
Your identity makes you to position, make you to identity. Like
right.
You are the president, okay? So, but you don't have a qualification, whatever. But you go to the White House, okay? I am president.
Right.
Yes.
I will always be a slave to my identity, but when my identity is Christ, I'm happy to be His slave.
Yeah.
I go, phew. And I am now able to do what I want to do, like Paul couldn't do in Romans 7.
Right, right.
It's like, oh, this is brand new. Jesus, and ultimately, obviously, God gives us the power to do that. It would be so cruel to say, okay, everybody, take up Christ's identity, now go, do it. Bye.
Yeah.
That's just cruel.
Uh-huh.
But to say, God's Holy Spirit writes His thoughts in our heart and gives us the power. We're superhuman. We're super. What's it called? We have superpowers. We're able to do things that people can't do.
Sorry.
You know, the power to deny yourself, the power to be meek and think before you react.
Let me draw a picture. I thought of this one day. We're in Africa. There's an African young man. And he's unsaved, and he is sleeping around with different women. He's stealing money. He becomes kind of famous in the area. He's like unsaved, you know. He's like not trustworthy. He's kind of criminal, and he's a womanizer, and he deals with drugs or something like this, you know. So he has that reputation. Now he's 30 years old. He gets saved. And he's in the area, and he starts preaching the gospel. Mm. Okay. What is everybody in the area going to be saying about him? They don't believe it. Okay. They don't trust him. And so he has to be strong in his identity. And he's going to have to face, now watch, God is using him, supernaturally, God is using him and saving, and now he has a church. Now he's 35 years old and he has a church of 1,000 people, and what are they going to be saying about him? They will be saying both things, that the guy, I can't trust him, he's a womanizer, he's a criminal. I don't trust him, he's getting money from the people and everything. But it doesn't matter what people are saying. What matters is what? Who is he? Who is that man? That's the important thing. And who does he know he is? Now, change the picture is very similar to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul had this challenge. But the Apostle Paul was so rock solid in his identity. And he said, this was who I was. Now, there's another part to it. Who really did fail but never brought it up in his epistles? Was Peter. Peter denied the Lord, you know, three times, but in his epistles he never brought it up. So I think that's an example of how I'm not going to bring up my past. Like, I don't think that Christians, generally, we talk about our past. We talk about our new identity. But Paul, on the other hand, had both things, and he felt led, I mean, the Spirit had him write about his past and say, I was a chief as a senator, I am, and I was a blasphemer or injurious, and I persecuted the church. And he used this as part of his label. I was a guy that was really wrong, but God saved me. Both cases, my identity, I mean, Peter's identity, not bringing it up, and Paul's identity, and bringing it up. Okay?
Peter's identity didn't have to be brought up, but it was in the Gospels, in the record.
Yeah.
So, you know, everybody knew. And
Paul brought it up, too. Paul corrected him a few times.
Yeah, that's true. So it was brought up.
Good question. It was just like, I don't know which apostle it was, but he says, I count all that as dung, but to know Christ and him crucified, that ours is our identity. We can no longer think as our thoughts, but think on meditation on the cross and the sufferings of Jesus. And he took all that junk away, my shame and all my embarrassments and all my sin, and let that be the meditation that cleanses you to give you that renewed, I mean, you already have that renewed heart, but to walk that day by day. And it gives me comfort to move forward. And
John did not mention any sin of his, and it wasn't mentioned.
No, and he was the one that Jesus loved.
That's right.
Like, he was so,
and even in, you know,
so spotless.
He knew perfect love.
But he knew love, yeah.
Yeah, perfect love casts out fear. He knew love of Christ.
Oh gosh, I forgot. What was it, Mike? I mean, Steve, what was the last thing you said?
To know Christ and him crucified?
No, the last thing. Oh, I got it. Here it is. Now, think about this little picture, too. Here's a guy, he grows up in the church. When he wakes up on Sunday morning, he rolls out of bed and he goes to church. Is it hard for him to go to church? My point is, it's not hard. He grew up doing it. He goes to church automatically. Okay, it's like part of his identity. He goes to church every Sunday. He goes to church. He rolls out of bed and goes. Whether he's good or bad, it doesn't matter. He just goes to church. Now you have another case with a guy, and going to church is like impossible.
Yeah.
I don't go to church. You know, I don't belong there. These people, I'm not like those people. I can't go to that. I can't go to church, you know. But then he has to wrestle with this thing. Who actually needs more faith to go to church?
Automatically.
The guy that can't go. It's a big deal to go. But the guy that is just, it's easy for him to go. What I'm trying to say is that we should realize that some people are wrestling with things that might be easy for us, but are very hard for them.
Yeah.
There might be things like that African guy who's pastoring in Africa. It's hard for him because he has such a bad background, and everybody in the area can talk about him that way. And it's actually true. But it isn't true, and he has to accept that and live by that in faith. And say, this is true. I am a new creation.
True.
So we have to be careful when we are not judging people, because we don't know what they're going through. Mm. But the bottom line is that all of us need to learn how to embrace the new creation and live on the basis of it. I might get embarrassed, I might be afraid, I might be struggling, but I have to walk beyond that by faith and do it. By the way, some men may not come to the church because, like, they just think, you know, they've had a bad church experience or that it's not for them. But you have to get beyond it and walk in your new identity, and you need to go, because it's there where you'll find God in a new way. Yeah, Keith.
What role does body life play in helping build us up in this identity?
In building us up in our new identity? Yeah, what place does body life play in building us up in our new identity? It's a good one. Pastor Fires, you want to answer it?
Yeah, I think that's good, because, you know, within the body you're going to hear God's word. And we only know our identity from what the word tells us who we are. Mm-hmm. If we're not in the word of God, how are we going to know who we are? We're going to try to fix it in our own problem. If we're out of the word of God, then we're going to have to go by our natural to tell us who we are. And that natural is, like we said before, is always broken. You know, so we try to do better. We try to be better. And we're doing it all in the natural. And it's not about, you know, being better. It's about yielding to Christ and yielding to what he says I am, way beyond how I feel. I might not feel that I'm forgiven. I might not feel I'm holy. The word says I am. I got to believe that word over how I feel. And I only get that in the body of Christ.
Yes.
Yeah, he kind of by osmosis.
Yeah.
You just kind of feel, I'm okay.
Yeah.
You look at somebody, am I okay?
You're great. I'm okay.
I feel I'm okay. You know? And I lose sight, you know.
Yeah. When you're surrounded by people who are reaffirming who you are in Christ for just a couple hours a week, you need it, this desperately needed.
Yeah.
You're not going to get the right self-identity surrounded by people that can't reinforce who you are in Christ.
Wow.
You know, the humility that is required to accept God's pronouncement of perfection is unfathomable. God says, you're perfect. And humility means you got to believe him, even though I know better. That's the ultimate in faith. And it's just, we can't, that kind of humility is a gift from God, too. It wipes us out. That's the cross, too.
Yeah. It also raises the question, if I have so little, like, real felt, you know how we are, we're kind of like connected in the Lord, right? So we don't have a formal liturgy, formal service, like a Catholic Mass or a traditional Protestant service. We are more like wanting to talk and be together, preach, teach, love, pray, and encourage each other. So then it happens. Holy Spirit does it. The meeting is over and people are just flying out the door, or we are feeling the affirmation. We are feeling the Spirit is saying to us, you know, we are accepted. So the question is, how much does Christianity suffer when there is no body life? When you just have programs, you know, and maybe professional people. Because you have a professional person, it doesn't mean they're broken, and it doesn't mean they're spiritual, and it doesn't mean that they really care about you. They just do really good music. They're professional people. Or a professional pastor or a professional administrator. I mean, I'm just saying, this is a danger that we cannot be helping people and meet their deepest needs unless we're addressing the new identity issue, and that they would get the message that actually I am a new creation, you know? That's like a big problem. I mean, that's like a sad commentary on a Laodicean church. Mm-hmm. You have the church and Jesus is out there knocking on the door. I mean, you know, we're kind of seeing it happen in America.
Oh, yeah.
That he's out there knocking on the door and they say, you know, who is that? This is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, we're busy singing about you.
Yeah, for an hour and a half.
And we just had communion, okay? So, you know, wait, I thought you were in here. Like, I am not in there. I'm not in the music. I'm not in your communion service. I'm not in your meetings. I'm not in there. Man, it's amazing how much you guys get done without the Holy Spirit. You know, wow, that's amazing. But I'll tell you, you are naked and you are blind and you're miserable. And that's why after the meeting, everybody's out of there.
Yeah.
You know, the wheels are spurring. You know, out of the parking lot, fishtailing out. I'm out of here. I did my duty. I'm out. You know, it's like Laodicean church is not a blessing. You know, it isn't. So that's where you don't have, you got people saying, they go to the meeting and then they say, I can't stop sinning. This is who I am. And so on. Wow.
You know, the world's going to tell you also who you are.
Right. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You're going to get bombarded from all areas from the world.
Yeah.
You're
right.
Too this, you're too that, yeah. You're not this, you're not that, you're too, you know.
Right.
And it's always going to be coming.
Even they'll tell you if you're male or female.
Oh, brother.
Yeah, you
pick one.
And I read there were now 85 different gender identities.
Oh,
85. Yeah. Yeah, in Canada, is it?
What's your name, Jenner?
There's
some law in Canada.
So, like, you know how you fill out those forms, and you know, male, you know, female, and the transgender.
Just a question mark.
It's like, you know, whatever. You guys are nuts.
Male.
It's like neutral. What could you say? It's like, you guys are nuts. You know, it's crazy. Well, that's the world we live in.
So what do we need? We need more of the word.
I'm confused after talking.
Oh, no. That's spinning.
Pastor Schaller says, I may be stupid, but I'm not that stupid. It's one of my favorite lines.
I wanted to read a verse. Is that?
Amen.
Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But I was thinking about that word blots, and just how that. You think of God spilling his blood, blotting it out, you know, completely dumping whatever is necessary on it, and praise God for that.
Huh?
In the church, we reflect Christ's love to each other. So somebody that needs their identity to be.
Did you raise your hand before you?
I did not.
Come on now.
We burn out.
I just wanted to bust up. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, somebody that has a bad identity or a low identity problem, by coming to church, you're going to be receiving Christ from the body.
Yeah.
And his love toward you, toward that person. And as they receive Christ's love from people loving them, that will build them.
We become who we are in Christ because of how the body responds to us and how the body sees us and views us and talks about us. I remember one time I had done a really stupid thing.
Not you.
Years ago.
Still remember it?
Well, I remember it because of this. Once. You know, I decided so that I would go to a staff meeting. This is in South Berwick. And but I decided I would hide in a place where no one could see me. I could hear everything. And Dr. Stevens came down the stairs and started talking about what a wonderful boot. I mean, he went on for like 3 or 4 minutes about all this stuff about me, and I was like sitting there. It was like the Holy Spirit just like burst into my life and blotted out. I don't even know if he knew I was in the room, but you know, he just started building me up in front of everybody, and I was just, you know, I was in tears, you know. And those kind of things, you know, as you were saying, in the body of Christ, that created such a capacity in me. If he thinks that way about me, and he's such a, you know, man of God from the pulpit and such a powerful preacher, then, you know, like, what's he seeing me that I don't see, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We are called to treat every human being like a saint.
Yeah.
We treat Christians like saints because that's who they really are. And we treat the world like saints because that's their potential. Since the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, we look at them through the eyes of Christ and say, there's no reason you can't be a saint. So we just, everybody, we have that obligation.
The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We talked about counterfeits. I think that there's also identity thief, you know, where they're trying to steal our identity. This is where the world system comes and plays and calls us outside of who we really are. You know, so maybe someone can
Identity theft.
Life lock.
Spiritual life lock.
Yeah, you know, you're going to hear things from everybody, and you know, just because somebody says something about you, does that make it true? If we know who we are in Christ, it doesn't matter. Because the only thing that somebody can say about you and what will happen is you'll be offended by what they say. And now you're offended, you know. So if we know who we are in Christ, what they say is not going to, you know, bother us. And, you know, this is where even Joey was talking about. We used to study this even before, Joey, if you remember, like in Ephesians. Knowing who we are in Christ, our identity starts by being in Christ. We are in Christ, and in Ephesians, the first three chapters, it's like 24 times it says that, over and over. So if you don't know who you are, start studying that. Know who you are in Christ. And I think in the beginning, I think Pastor Keith, you talked about putting on, but there's also putting off. We must put off, too. We put off that old man. You know, we take off the old garments before we put on the new. We don't put the new on over the old. I mean, that will stinketh again. You know, you'll get back into that. So I think that's what Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 is putting off. You know, so we must make a habit of doing that. Discard the old. It is old. There's nothing good within it, and there's not going to be no benefit in the new creation by living in that garbage, because that's all it is. It's just garbage, you know. So, right? Amen.
So getting back to the church, so I have a roommate, he's a great guy, he knows all the Bible, all the knowledge, never goes to church, never prays with me, I miss this so much, never reads the Bible with me, you know. And the other guy too, he said he's a backslidden Christian. So what do? And then he like kind of mocks me for saying I love to go to church and, you know, and that. I say I love church. He goes, oh, well, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be church or your works. And I'm like, He just doesn't understand. So what do I say to this guy? You know? Because when I kind of talk to him, he feels
forsake
like I'm judging him.
Huh? Forsake not
I said that.
Well, he's not listening. That he's not too smart.
It doesn't forsake
him. All you can do is pray for him.
Yeah. And not even say anything to him?
I wouldn't.
No.
Yeah, because then he feels I'm judging him.
When he feels rebellious, let him realize he's rebelling against God and not you.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes.
Don't give him an excuse to be, he can't blame you when he's rebellious.
Yeah.
Right. Because we know the church is just a building, but it's what Joe says, the body. Like,
no,
that's
it's
what
us.
I said, I go there to minister to people. They minister to me. I love the children, serving the children's ministry. It's the body life, right? It's not the building or the church.
People.
You know, even our pastor says Jesus is the pastor, not me. So that's good what you said.
He may mock you because he's actually jealous of what you have, and he's too proud.
He is.
He's
convicted.
I know he's convicted.
So it's just, yeah.
But what I would say, though, is it's hard for us to get to value, to appreciate, to understand body life without hearing the Word of God. So what I would do is leave booklets around. You know, you don't even have to give it to him. Just scatter the seeds, sow seeds.
Yeah.
You know, put a booklet, listen to a message, he'll hear it. You know, but let him get some kind of intake from somewhere. You know, and it doesn't have to be forceful from you. Just leave it as you're in the common area of your place.
Right.
You know,
just
and
make him jealous with your joy.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's
well,
why.
Well, it makes me get closer to the Lord because I have two guys, you know, and that obviously there's, am I watching TV all the time? Am I doing this? Or am I in the Word? I'm in God's presence. I always try to have worship music on the TV. So you're right. I think it's by lead by example, too.
Yeah, and getting back to our identity again.
Yeah.
The world tries to steal it or lie about it. And I say, who are you going to believe, God or your lying ears?
Yeah, but there's a lot of cold Christians, and there's also a lot of cold Jewish people, too, that they believe in what they believe in, but then they don't believe in it.
Yeah.
Okay, for instance, I took a woman to a church a few months ago, and she wanted to know what the word hallelujah was. Okay? How could you, in this day and age, not know what hallelujah is?
I don't know what it is.
I don't either.
Praise the Lord.
What
tell
is
me.
It?
Praise the Lord.
It's actually a
judging.
Well, the Bible says in the end days, the love will go cold.
Yeah.
Parents against children.
But let's not forget that all of us are in danger of going cold.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. In a heartbeat.
It just, you know, it doesn't take much.
No.
You know, give me 2 minutes out there in the traffic. I'll be cold.
Yeah, it was pretty cold on the way down.
Well, it's not as cold here as it is in Baltimore.
And that reinforces the diligence that we need to have to keep coming, like Terry, that statement that Terry made, where she said, to the Lord, never let me get to a place where things are comfortable and good, where I'm not seeking you first. Wow.
That was it.
She's the scribe.
Actually, you got the end better than I did too, because I didn't write that down.
Andy,
I love what you said about David and Jonathan being knit together.
Yes,
that was wonderful.
Mm-hmm. And about it's immediate.
Mm-hmm.
I've got neighbors I talk to often, and they don't want to hear it. You can't be knit with them. You can't be knit together with them. You can't walk together unless you agree. And denying yourself also, the other thing was they glory in themselves instead of Christ, which is the message.
Mm.
I mean, there's a verse in Ephesians, I'm not recalling the numbers, it says, this is where we comprehend with all the saints.
Chapter 3.
It took me months when I first got saved. It took me many, many months to... And I was faithful going to church, but to even know that there was mysteries in the Bible.
Yeah.
Then when I found out that one of the mysteries was that Christ was in me, even, you know, many, many months after being saved and listening to Pastor Stevens, and everybody's got a different level of receiving. So the body life, when you're here, this is where you comprehend, and yet our questions are answered from the pulpit. I really believe that. God speaks through the pulpit, and he's going to answer your questions. Not that we don't need raps. This is great. We don't want to say bye. We don't want to leave each other because we're knit together. And that was amazing
yeah, message. That is.
It's awesome, man.
It is. It's great. We're knit together. Oh, yeah, low maintenance, like when you're knit together in the Lord, like do we really have to do a lot to build our relationships?
No.
Do you think so?
No.
Mm-hmm. Why aren't you answering me? What? That's a low maintenance. Because we're brain dead. That's why we're low maintenance. What? Well, listen. What's that, Michael?
We're together. And
yes.
Building each other up in the Lord.
We love each other.
And yes, it is low maintenance.
It is low maintenance.
His church is, you know.
His church is low maintenance. 100,000 miles.
Yeah,
low
maintenance. No. Oil change once a year.
What?
Every week, my pastor say, I'm a special in the car. He always said, so I. Now
the Pastor Jeff?
Yeah.
Wow.
And then amazing. Real love going on.
Amen.
If you do a good job, Pastor Jeff, you have a low maintenance church.
Yes.
I do.
Yes.
But I got song.
When you want to close, you mean? You want to close the rap?
Yes, we got to go to practice.
You do?
But, and her husband.
Wow.
Is Bob coming tomorrow? Yeah. Maybe. Mm-hmm. He's not doing well. Mm-hmm. Okay. Her husband is awesome.
He's amazing.
He's amazing.
Well, we can tell by his wife. She's amazing. He must be amazing.
Yeah.
No, wait a minute. He's amazing because she's amazing.
Amen.
I tell you what.
Okay, I'm confused. Hey, wait a minute. But I want to say one last thing. Wrestle the microphone away from me.
Wrestle.
Listen. When, like Andy said, like when we are knit together, it's really not a big deal. It happens automatically. And we don't even know each other. But we don't need to know each other.
Hey, we love that lady right there.
Yeah.
The first time we laid eyes on her.
Yeah.
We did it together like Jonathan and David.
We did.
Yeah, amazing.
Preach.
What? Okay, let me tell you a short story. I'm in Baltimore. I'm preaching to the church, okay? I go to the door and I'm shaking hands and I meet. There's somebody there. I go, oh, hello, how are you? Are you new here? She goes, no, I've been here for 4 years. So I go, normally that would be like an offense kind of, you know. You've been here in the church 4 years. I didn't notice you. I didn't know that. Please forgive me. And she goes, oh, no, Pastor, don't worry about it. Your messages feed me all the time.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
Talk to me about that. That's called low maintenance relationship. You know, that means agape love, not easily offended. That means it's okay, Pastor, you have a lot of people here. I don't need to be noticed. This isn't about me having to be noticed by you. This is about Jesus is here and he's feeding me. And I'm so thankful, and I pray for you and your family. Okay, now we're talking about Christianity. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And the sad thing is that it happens often. Are you new here? 18 years I've been here. I was here with Dr. Steve, and I was here before you were even born. Okay. Hey, Cindy, you had your hand raised, didn't you?
Did you?
Yeah. Did you? It was a muscle cramp.
Yeah.
No, we're going to wrap it up.
Make it quick.
Make it go. We're losing our... Oh, my. Oh,
I had four brothers and three sons. Okay, watch it. No, I can speak. I always say that the body, I was saying, you know, to our church that God gives a specific message to the local body for the local people. So, and the people like in Baltimore might not have the same message that's being preached that same day. And it's,
pretty close though. Yeah.
No, it is. It always is. Every time you say something, it's... All right, forget it. I'm too tired. I can't.
Tomorrow we'll pick it up.
No.
Yeah.
No, it won't happen.
She gone.
No, it's gone. She gone.
She gone. She gone. She gone.
Okay. Done. Praise the Lord. Pastor Jeff, you want to, what do we close it? Wrap it up? All right, Lord, in Jesus, thank you for these thoughts. And every person here, what we talked about, our new identity. And for our...